Chapter 17. When you come to chapter 17, there's two Babylons. There's a Babylon in chapter 17 that's a religious or spiritual Babylon set up by none other than the false prophet. And he is used by the Antichrist in order to set up his kingdom. And so he uses religion in order to do so. And because of this, why did he come? Well, in chapter 17 and verse 8, where did the beast come from? He came out of the bottomless pit. And so it's a beast that was, verse 8, that is not and yet is. So in other words, he was one that I don't literally believe that he was raised from the dead, but from all outward signs, that's what happened. Why did he come? Because you're going to notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, especially verses 8 to 12, he's a man of lawlessness. I didn't understand what lawlessness is until just recently. A president does not have the right to edict $300 billion and to reduce people's student loans by $10,000. He cannot just make an edict and say, let's mark it off. Because that's the other thing that we have. We have three branches of government: judicial, legislative, and executive. And the legislative branch is the one that takes the money and puts it over on the president's desk, and then the executive makes sure it's carried out. There's no way that one man can just say, let's take $300 billion and give it away. What's that called? Lawlessness. Because there are laws on the books. If you look at the southern border, if you would just go by the laws on the books, we wouldn't be having the problem with the southern border. Why? Because there's already laws that people have to go through in order to come in. Now, what we have in America right now is that they would like to, what they call is to remake America. And so they're going to remake it. And this part here is free. Really, the big attack that we're having in America is not Democrat, it's not Republican, it's not inflation. It's not critical race theory. It's not abortion. It's the ultimate attack against God. If you look at either China or Russia, the first thing that the communists did was to do away with religion. The only religion that was recognized in Russia was that which was given by the Russian government. And we had the privilege of going to Russia right after the wall had come down, and it was interesting to walk around the place, and everybody had machine guns and when you went into the airport. But the government up to that point ran everything. I mean, everything. The main thing you have to do is get rid of a people that have a faith and a belief. It's exactly what happens in this passage of Scripture here. Do you want me to tell you what happens in verse 6? They kill all opposition. Anybody that had a semblance of believing in God, they killed them. They got rid of them. And then, so that's why during the tribulation period, you have so many people that are, once again, put to death. The other thing that they have to do is that once, even though this big slaughter is going on, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he sets up his image, the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple to be worshipped as God. Ultimately, what's going to happen as we come tonight is that even the Antichrist is going to do away with the opposition to him. And so he stands up against religion because he is the one that needs to be worshipped. And so it's called the abomination of desolation. And you have 3.5 years of the worst tribulation the world has ever seen. So whenever you come to this passage of Scripture, and where our king is coming, but notice in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 17, he says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom, seven heads of seven mountains, which there are seven kings. To me, he talks about the ones, he talks about Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. One that is, that's Rome in John's day, and there's another one yet to come. And out of a 10-kingdom federation is going to rise none other than the Antichrist, He's going to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel for the first 3.5 years, and then he's going to set his image up in the temple to be worshipped as God. And finally, when he comes in verses 12 and 13, you're going to notice that the 10 horns, which are their 10 kings, they received who received no power, and yet they received power of the kings 1 hour with the beast, and they have one mind, and shall give their power and their strength to the beast. So out of this 10-kingdom federation, they support this leadership, and the Antichrist becomes an absolute dictator of the whole thing. And since we've had such an uplifting verses 8 to 13, I thought I'd look at verses 14 to the end of the chapter in another way, and that is that, see, when I went to school, I don't know why they have cheerleaders. I have no idea why anybody ever has cheerleaders. My wife was even a cheerleader. I thought, when I got married, I said, I think you left all your energy on the floor. But anyway, it's like they had a yell, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, victory, victory, that's our cry, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. And when we, of course, I'm not going to do the splits and do all those things with my skirt, but when you come to this passage of Scripture, we have been dealing so much with the negative, but that we begin to look that Satan is the ultimate winner. But I want you to know that in Christ, that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself up for us. And you can focus 17 chapters of negative if you want, but we need to get to the end and begin to find out that even in our life, that victory is ours. I'm already victorious. I need to claim the victory that is mine. It's Satan's idea and ideal to get us looking at the negative. Because if he gets us looking at the negative, here's what you need. You see, every time that there is a negative, there needs to be a savior. And whenever there's a fear, there needs to be a savior. That's why right now I didn't think anything could spread so rapidly as LGBTQ. I didn't think that our public education could go down so quickly as someone asked to pray for the kids that are going to school. The public education has become public indoctrination, and it's extremely difficult. And How did it happen and happen so quickly? It happened within the last 5 to 8 years. It just happened. But had it started a long time ago. And it's hard for me as an old man to realize what's happening. Do you realize that at my age, of which I am, like I said, I'm not as old as John Wayne, but I remember rode alongside of him on his horse. When I went to school, we would start out every morning with the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And every time the kids went to lunch, they'd pray. And whenever it came time for Good Friday and for Easter, they would have some preacher coming in and tell us what Good Friday was all about. And they'd leave us out of school halfway so that we could go to the evening services if we had one. And they would encourage you to go to the to whatever church you went to Easter on Sunday morning. That was a public school. They were all public schools. And so we had very few private schools unless it was a Catholic school. And to think that they've come as far as they have today, because we basically had reading, writing, and arithmetic, and now I find that even the basics, I was listening to this person as talking about at a college university, people on the street, and they were just, how many states are there? Do you realize that out of the 15 people they talked to, none of them knew how many states? This one, they said, well, what is, the one said 50, and they said, well, what's the capital? And she said, Harrisburg? I mean, it's like, she says, did the United States have a capital? And I'm thinking, wait a minute, you can, you can't dissect a frog and know what the capitals are, but you're trying to tell me how to live. But it's an interesting time that we live in, because as you begin to focus on the negative, and do you have one from last week? You're good, I bet. I'm going to talk to your wife. But anyway, though, what happens, though, is that we have moved so quickly within the United States away from the constitutional government that we have long held. We don't realize how quickly the Antichrist will rise. We don't realize how quickly he will take over. And also, what's he going to use to take over? Religion. Everybody is religious in some way. Fact is, you have to teach someone to be an atheist. I was reading, and I'll have it on, I was going to have it this Sunday night, but in John chapter 5, verse 10 and following, the religion didn't have reality, had tradition and not truth. And as I looked it up, there is 90% of Americans believe in a higher power. 90%. And out of those 90%, there's 82% of people in America that pray. And they really pray if they have a problem. And so even though we have this religion, man is religious. And as far as atheism, to me, I think that atheism is the wrong word, because I don't believe that a person can be an atheist because we don't know all the variables. That's what I always like to talk. Well, I'm an atheist. Well, do you know all the variables? In other words, all the possibilities of might being a God and might not being a God. The person says, well, no, I don't know all the variables. Well, good, then you're an agnostic. So there is no such thing as an atheist, except they don't believe that there's a God. But they don't know whether they do believe in God, there's a God or not, because they don't know whether there is or not. And so they're an agnostic. So that's 9 cents worth of nothing. So I love to talk to people that make silly statements. But I think there again, there is a God. And so no matter where you go in the world, people are worshiping. Even in communist countries, they're still worshiping. People may even in the darkest places where there has been no light of anything religious, they still either worship trees or they worship something. And so Satan takes this desire for people to worship, and then what he does is he begins to build his own kingdom around it. And as I looked at this passage of scripture, one of the things that I wanted to do is that as a Christian, are you a victorious, overcoming believer? You see, because I think that victory is already mine. There's three important principles in order to have victory to be ours. And the question is, do you want to be victorious? Now, it sounds crazy, but do you remember, for those of you that were here last Sunday night, it was a man that was healed, that was lame for 38 years, and he says, would thou be made well? Well, it seems like, well, yeah. And it would seem like the most logical answer for a Christian, would you like to be victorious, would be yes. But do you want to pay the price? What's it going to cost me? And there's too many times that we're not willing to pay the price of absolute surrender in order to be a victorious Christian. The other side of it is that when God gave us his son, Jesus Christ, he nearly went out of the giving business. He gave us everything that I'll ever need through Christ and in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that I'll ever need. He's given me everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And so many times we're asking him for things that I've already given them to you. And I think there again, I need to move from what I call a mentality of defeat to a stance of victory. There's too many Christians walking around with a mentality of defeat. They just know that when Satan knocks on their door, they're going to have the fire beat out of them. I'm the other way around. He can knock on my door, but I'm not going to answer. He can knock on my door, but I'm not going to succumb to his temptation. And I think that one of the things that he uses is fear. Fear. And so what happens with fear is I need a savior. And I don't know, that's like with climate change. Do you realize that there's some, I about said the wrong thing again, and it was going to be on tape. They're trying to say that something's going to happen between now and 2030. And what if it doesn't? Well, let's make it 2040. Do you realize if you're an old person that in the 70s that we were going to freeze to death and they were concerned about freezing in the 70s? Somebody say 70s. My goodness. My grandma was born then. No. But they did. They were so afraid of it. Did it happen? No. Then in the 90s came along, oh, we're going to have global warming. Well, that didn't happen, so now we're going to have climate change. When I grew up, it was called weather. Now they call it climate change because you can't be wrong. And they're trying to say that all this stuff that's happening is because, like I said, they don't go with the volcanic action. They don't go with solar. To me, the biggest thing we have out there is solar flares. And if you have an overactive sun, it's going to be extremely hot down here. Only thing I'm saying is that there are some other variables. Now, here's the other side of it. Whenever you believe something strong enough, you can't have a question or raise a question as if there's other options. There are no other options. Man-made global warming, period. And so what happens when somebody questions it? They're put down. And so they're belittled. Now, when you come to know Jesus Christ, look at all the fears that he puts in your way. One of the things that, first of all, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know I'm going to make it? How do you know that there's a God? How do you know that Jesus died on the cross? How do you know the Bible's the Word of God? That's just to start out with. So what he does, he tosses you through fear. The other side of it, he gets you going on is feeling. We have an evangelical church today that is pumped full of feeling. And what gets me is that you'll find something like Hillsong. And I'm not saying anything wrong with Hillsong. I like the music. Here, all these people are like this, and even the leaders, do you realize that both leaders have been removed from their place that started Hillsong because of moral problems? They were doing like this, praising Jesus and sleeping with somebody in the back room. Come on, now, one or the other. But you can't go by feeling. Feelings change. Let's go by fact. Go by fact, and that's why I get people back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me and gave himself up for me. My feeling says, I feel defeated. I feel whipped. I don't feel like I can get out of bed tomorrow. That's a feeling. Fact is, Jesus says, I'll never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. But I don't feel his presence. Well, if you're sick enough, like I was with COVID, I didn't even feel saved. I didn't even feel anything. But I didn't think about it because I knew he had these things covered. So within your Christian walk, whenever there's a fear, there has to be a Savior. And as a believer, deal with fact and not feeling. Because feelings will change, and feelings are never reliable. If you don't believe it, do you always feel married? I have been married so long, I don't even remember what it was like being single. Do I feel married? I don't know. I got this piece of paper that keeps hanging around and says, yes, you are. That's a fact. But I don't care how you feel. It's there. Here it is. And it's the same way, too, when it comes to my walk with Jesus Christ. I need to get back to the place to have victory. I need to go from a mentality of defeat to a stance of victory. And there is victory in Jesus Christ. I can look at the devil all I want, and I can look at the Antichrist all I want, and I can look at the negative all I want. I need to get back and walk up to the tomb and hear the words, he's not here. He's risen. Whoa. I mean, that's a game changer. Why? That's fact. There is an empty tomb. And so I think that within our Christian life, I don't know what you're going through right now, but I'll know one thing. Satan will do the best he can to beat the fire out of you just by feelings and fear. And sometimes he tosses them together. And the next thing that comes in is worry. It's difficult being a parent today, but let me tell you, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And when do you think that the Bible was written, the New Testament? It was written during the time of Rome, when they did have a dictator. when there are 14 or 15 of the Roman emperors that were literally pedophiles, and they had man-boy relationships, and they would keep a boy up until he was 16, and then he got too old, and they'd take another one from 10. You say, well, that's sick. Now, that's when the Bible was written. And I think that sometimes that for instance, the book of Ephesians and the book of Corinthians, they had the temple of goddess Diana, and there were 10,000 temple prostitutes. And so when it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, his wife may have been a temple prostitute at one time. Love her with all your heart. Oh, my goodness. Why? Because let me tell you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I think that we always think that, oh, this is the worst. This is the worst. It's not the worst. When Jesus was here, it was dark and it was bad. People had turned away from the true and living God. They were following all kind of false gods. And even Paul went into Athens and he says, well, look at all these gods. But what does he do? He says, I want to talk to you about the unknown God. I want to tell you about Jesus. And so we're going to talk about somebody as we walk in the world we have today. The number of people that know nothing about God or Jesus Christ, let me tell you about the unknown God. Let me tell you about the God you don't even know about. What's that? The one that wasn't truly God. The one that lived, the one that died, the one that rose again. None of your gods are alive. Yours are still dead. And so I think that when we get to the reason I wanted to go this direction when I came to the end of chapter 17 is I wanted to get us to the place that even in the midst of all this darkness, you'll find that the light begins to shine. And in all the darkness that you have around us, it's a spiritual warfare. And one of the things that we're missing within America is that, and by the way, what I love is that Dr. Oz is a weak candidate. Have you seen Fetterman? I don't know how to tell you this, but I mean, if I had a mafia hitman, that would be it. I mean, and you think, oh my goodness, look at the choices we have. You don't have much choice. I love it when somebody says you have a weak candidate. Neither one of them's too hot if you go by it. But do you realize that we're in a spiritual warfare? Do you realize that as if you take it, we wrestle not against flesh and blood? You just think that it's the Democrats or the Republicans. But principalities, powers, might, and dominion. Do you know who sets these people up? God. You say, well, I sure didn't vote for it. God set them up anyway. And either God doesn't give us what we want. Sometimes he gives us what we deserve. And if he gives us what we deserve, any country that has killed 60-some million babies has a problem. The other side of it is that could I encourage you when you come to this idea? Don't expect lost people to act like saved people. Don't expect lost people to grab a hold of this abortion thing like we do. Why? Because, and it's the same with, you realize that LGBTQ, that it's immaterial. Lost people act like lost people. People without Christ drink and get to the place they get hooked. People that do know Christ may get drunk and get hooked. It's possible. You say, oh, let me tell you, the flesh, if you walk in the flesh, you're going to war against the spirit. But if you walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So you are just one decision from being captured by Satan. And so we need to realize that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Also, too, we do not live in what I call a theocratic kingdom. God does not rule America. And we so often, and so whenever you're talking to people without Christ, it's like this. It doesn't matter if it's LGBTQ. Because some of you will have family members that fall into that category. The problem isn't LGBTQ. The problem is that there's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of them, and they're trying to fill it with something. And they think that sex, one way or the other, is going to do it. Sex does not fulfill a desire except for about 30 seconds. Poof. Now what? Now what? Oh, we better wait another 24 hours and we'll have to do this again. And then? You mean that's it? That's it. But there's a God-shaped emptiness, and so it's like this. When it comes to abortion, there's something deeper going on than someone taking the life of a baby as to whether it's a fetus or a baby. With me and science, it is a baby. But the other side of it is people are lost. They're blinded. And I'm not saying that you should be for it or make it an issue, but there's something bigger going on, something bigger. I remember when Brian Giesemann first started coming to Pennsville, he belonged to a group that was King James only. And now he's all messed up because I messed his head up. But he was King James only. I said, Brian, I said, what are you dealing with? He said, addiction. I said, do you realize these people don't care what version of the Bible it is? They just need to know Jesus. I said, let's get people knowing Jesus. Then we can talk about a version of the Bible. But don't talk about a version of the Bible and then get to know Jesus. It's the same way with homosexuality. It's immaterial and irrelevant that it's a spiritual problem. And until you get the spiritual problem straightened out, there's that going to be the physical problem. And I think that there's too many times that we try to expect lost people to act like saved people. My problem isn't when lost people act like lost people, it's when saved people act like lost people. Then you have a problem. What I like, though, is that I don't care how dark it is or what the situation is, you'll find that there is victory in Jesus Christ. Let's move from a mentality of defeat to a stance of victory as we begin to go through these really just four verses. I guess it's five if I look down and count them right. Now these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, and he's the King of kings. And they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their heart to fulfill his will, and to agree to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. See, the Antichrist just thought that he was a supreme ruler. God is giving him permission to do what he's doing. And the woman whom thou sawest in the great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Do you want to be victorious? Notice the certainties of Satan. Notice the battle. These shall make war with the Lamb. In this world you will have tribulation. Let me tell you, we are in a battle. The reason we're in a battle is because we're identified with the Lamb. Remember from the corridors of time, the Lamb comes forward, none other than Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why the world hates you. It's because they hated him. They don't understand you. They didn't understand him. And I think that there's too many times people come to know Jesus Christ and say, oh, this is going to be a piece of cake. No, it's not a piece of cake. It's not even a cakewalk. It's one of those things that's, you're in a battle. And before, Satan was victorious. Now what you have is that you're on the other side. And he's out to do everything he can to whip you and to destroy you. But notice this, it says here, these shall make war with the Lamb. And notice the blessing. But the Lamb shall overcome them, those that are against. So it's like this. Could I encourage you, if people or circumstances, let God take care of them. It says the Lamb will overcome them. There's nothing you can do with a mother. There's nothing you can do with that wayward son. God's going to have to do something. And if God can't do something, he says the Lamb will overcome them. It has to be the Lamb. It's the Lamb of God, the one that rose from the grave. And I think that there's too many times we miss that. The Lamb shall overcome them. Who? Those that are fighting the battle against the people of God. Have you ever lost a whole lot of sleep because of somebody else? Have you ever got to the place that you've tried to figure it out and work it out and straighten it out and it still doesn't work? How are these people overcome? It's the Lamb. If Jesus Christ can rise from the dead, then Jesus Christ can take care of your situation. So one of the things I have to do is say, okay, you take it, I can't. You take over, I can't. How do you know if he's taking over? Do you keep waking up and waking up, and every time you wake up, you think of that person, you think of that situation? Let's see what he can do. And then what he does, he identifies those people that identify with him, and he uses. Notice this, and they that are with him shall overcome them, meaning this demonic host that's out there. Notice this, they are called ones. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. You didn't know you were going to have to turn in your Bible, did you? Well, if you get to Acts, you're about to Romans. If you get to 1 and 2 Corinthians, you're going too far. Romans chapter 8 is a fantastic passage of Scripture. It's always hard for me to not go back to chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is one of those things, especially verse 15, and that is from verse 15 to 25, he says, "For that which I do, I don't understand, and for what I would, that do I not, and what I hate, that I do. Then I do that which I would not. I am content that the law is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." Then he goes on to tell me, he says in verse 22, he says, "For I delight to do the law of God in the inward man, but I find there's another principle warring against my soul, bringing me into captivity." And then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" Then he goes on to chapter 8, and he begins to introduce the Holy Spirit. He says in chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus." King James says, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit doesn't even come in until verse 4. So what does he say? The Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from this body of death. That's why he says, if you walk after the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Then when he comes down there, he talks about a war that we're in when you get to verse 20, 21, 22. He tells us that this whole creation groans in travail. I mean, we ourselves groan. If you don't believe it, you're biblical in the morning, especially if you're Pastor Bixel's age. Oh, it's groanings that cannot even be uttered. Oh, if you don't believe it in this, we groan. We're just waiting for that day of redemption. It goes on to tell us in verse 26 and 27, we don't even know how to pray as we ought. But guess what? I have the God of the universe praying on my behalf. Can you imagine that God prays, the Holy Spirit prays on your behalf, and he prays the mind and the will of the Father. And if he prays the mind and the will of the Father, according to 1 John, he'll get what he asks. So to say that God didn't answer my prayers is nearly blasphemy. He either says yes, no, or wait. But what happens? The Holy Spirit takes these little hinge scratches that we have, tosses up to this great God, and then he interprets the mind and the will of the Father on my behalf. What's exciting is that I have Christ praying for me. Then he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know. What do we know? We know that all things work together for good to those who are called of God, who are according to his purpose. And then you're going to get to verse 29 and 30. Because notice this, we are called according to his purpose. That's what he says in verse 28. And then he says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be called the firstborn of the brethren. Whom he did predestinate, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified." It's a work that God did. So there was a time. Remember when you were called? It's like this. But notice this: I am called according to his purpose. He says, "I've also this." I have some nut here that keeps bringing up Calvinism and all this kind of stuff. I don't care what Calvin thought. I don't care what Arminian thought. I want to know what God thinks. I am predestinated. I am called, I am chosen, and guess what? I'm also justified and glorified. All of them past tense. I think, oh dear God, I hope I make it, I hope I make it. He says, ah, back off. If he called you, chose you, predestinated you, he will just, you, I am justified. That means I am declared righteous in the sight of God. And so guess what? Who is he called? Remember when you're called? I don't know. But first of all, I had to be chosen. That's the other side of it. Because you're going to notice the next thing. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. That's over a couple more pages. If you're trying to find it in your Bible, that's okay. Grab a hold of it because I'll be done by the time you get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, that means set apart to in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. Take a look at this group. I'm a saint. That's right. I'm not St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Terry. Saints are plural. I'm set apart to God and for God. That's what he said. He says, called to be set apart to God and for God, with all that in every place call upon his name. Notice this, there's two callings. I am called by him, and I call upon his name. So both are true. The sovereignty of God chose me and called me, but there's another place in which I call upon him. You say, well, wait, one's God and one's man. That's right. And if you would have talked to me 40 years ago, I'd have told you how it worked. Like I said, at one time, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Pastor Murray. We just sat on that determined council. And man, I knew just about as much as anybody on this whole thing. I don't know diddly squat how it works. Only thing I know is both true. One time he called me, and I called upon him. Both are true. And he also tells me in Ephesians, when we get there, that I was also nigh chosen. That's what he says. He talks about, we're getting that in my Sunday school class, but I was chosen and I was adopted. When was I chosen? Before the foundation of the world. Whoa! That's pretty cool. I was chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. Get down to verse 13. Upon hearing the gospel, you believed. And upon believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So which is true? Both are true. Used to, I thought, okay, because God knew what I was going to do, he chose me. Well, that does away with all type of election. It means to select few out of many. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, if he selects few out of many, that means must mean some people are predestined for hell. He never says that. I choose or choose otherwise. My decision is going to determine as to where I will spend eternity. So I have this little thing, hold up your thumb and your index finger. Those of you that are there on Sunday morning sitting so far back you can't see it, you can see it now because I'm moving down the aisle. And in between that thumb and that index finger, it's like this. You'll decide where you spend eternity and how you'll spend it. But I've got this little thing called time. That's it. Each side of that is eternity. And so in one day, I was chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. Another thing, upon hearing the gospel, I believed. I said yes. Now, what's that? So he says, I was chosen. The other side of it is that if you're not called, you will not believe. That's a wild concept. So it's all of grace. God called me, and I said yes to that call. And upon him saying yes to that call, I became a part of a family of God known as the children of God. So now the called ones. Romans, if you are saved, God called you. Romans chapter 1, let's go back just a couple more pages. I could have kept you right there to begin with, except then you wouldn't have known where $2 of the Bible are. Romans and 1 Corinthians. Now notice 1, verse 6 and 7. Among are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. He called us, we called upon him, and in Rome they are called saints. In Pennsville, they are called saints. Some of you more so than others. But it's like, know it or not, Alan doesn't look like it, but he's a saint. Now, I know Rich doesn't look like it, but he's a saint. Oaks, he's too old to be a saint. He and Joe are on the same row, except one's 92 and the other's 80-something. So, isn't that right, Joe? That's right. But they're still saints. They're set apart to God and for God by the Holy Spirit. So upon believing, I was called a saint. How did that happen? It means set, hagios is the word. It means set apart to God and for God. So God chose me. He called me. But then notice the next thing that comes down, to be faithful. And that's the other side of it, is that as believers, he calls Ephesians 1:1, faithful ones. Colossians 1:1-2, faithful ones. 1 Timothy, I'm not about to have you turn to 1 Timothy because you never will find it. And you always think, where did they put that? They put that first or after Thessalonians, or is it Hebrews? Anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You'll find that there once again that those that are called, those that are chosen, God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful. Faithful is an outworking of those that are called and chosen. Are you faithful? This is our responsibility. What does it look like to be faithful? What does it look like to be faithful? You can talk because nobody on the tape will hear you. What does it look like to be faithful? What does it look like if you have a dog that's faithful? Obedient. Responsibility. It's our responsibility, but what does it look like? What happens if you have a faithful dog? I mean, he goes with you wherever you go. He does whatever you want him to do. What does a faithful dog do? He listens, and he comes when you're in danger. But he wants me to be faithful to him, to Jesus Christ. Oh, what does a faithful dog do? He doesn't follow 6 or 7 other masters. There's one. And I think that I'm called. Remember when you're called? It sounds strange. The fellow that came forward last Sunday was July 10th, 2022. He was going one way, now he's going another way. Did he come this afternoon at 2 o'clock? No, because he's dealing with an addiction. So it's okay, he'll be there sometime. No, I'm not. It sounds strange because we've seen it in Heal. Sometimes there's only 4 people that are there. Next thing you know, sometime it'll be 10 or 15 people that are there. And they'll say, I'll be back next week. Where are they at? I don't know. But it's also amazing the way God works. There's a guy named Casey. He's been there now the last 3 weeks. Keep praying for Casey. Because I led him to Christ about 5 years ago. He was an addict. He started taking drugs when he was 13. He took them until he was 15 or 18. So here he is, has this background. So he comes to a Heal meeting because Wendy Huffman invited him to go. And so Casey came. And he did really good for a few months. Where's Casey? You never know what God's doing in the life of somebody because he's an encouragement. He will tell me how God spoke to him during the message. He says, every time I come, he'll tell me what he heard. He'll tell me what happened. And guess what? He opened up his Bible. And I always write in a Bible I give to somebody, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. With him, I put, don't quit. And he says him back. You never know when somebody makes a profession whether it's real or genuine. But like Casey said, I can't get away from this. And if I can't get away from it, I'm going to stay with it. Because notice this, when we're not faithful, he is. And thank God, thanks be unto God that never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And when we're a bunch of, like I said, being human stinks. When it comes to our walk with Christ, it is tough. And so what I need to say is, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There's no shadow of turning with thee. That's thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As you have been, you'll always be. Great is your faithfulness. And I think there again, as I look back over my Christian life, remember those times in which you say, naturally, if you're a true believer, where do you go? I'm not going to do this anymore. Where are you going to go? I mean, it's like Peter said, Jesus said, are you also going to leave us? He says, where else do we go that has the words of eternal life? There's no place else to go. But what happens, though, is initially you may be faithful out of an obligation because you were there and you didn't go to hell. As you walk with him, here's the thing that's really weird. God is about as real as a person can be. I mean, I don't see God. I don't even try to sense God. I just go with the facts. Go with the facts long enough, and the reason that I am faithful is because he's been so faithful to me, and I know I can count on him. And it takes time to build up that trust. It takes time to build up that relationship. And as I was thinking, in their right mind, goes through Isaiah, Ephesians, John, Revelation, and then you have Heal on Thursday night, and you never know what you're going to get into. And then, oh, let's meet Wednesday afternoon at 2 o'clock. But I found that you can't have enough of the Word of God. There's too much of Christians going by feeling instead of fact. And you can count on the fact. But when I'm not faithful, he is faithful. And as you look back, you say, wow. Remember, I was going to say, did you ever take a stupid pill and look around this group? And I'm thinking, that's a dumb question. If you ever take a stupid pill, you wonder, why in the world you ever did something so stupid? Or why didn't you? But God just keeps coming through. And the other side of it is that the longer you walk with him, the more real he becomes. It sounds strange. But he's a whole lot more real now than before my brother and my sister, sister-in-law died on the same day. He's a whole lot more real now than when my wife fell down the steps and broke her neck in three different places and she should have been paralyzed or dead. She's a whole lot more real now than when I see Elise. And why? Because he's proved himself faithful so many times. Even in the hard times, the worst times of my life have ended up being the best times of my life. Because like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, count it all joy. What? Whenever you have tribulation and trial, and he says, what? Because when I am weak, then is he made strong. We always say, dear God, make me strong. I just thank God that he's the one that's always pulled me out. And as he's done that so many years, you think he's going to fail me now? No. I don't know. But I've left how he's going to do it up to him. When I was younger in the faith, I always told God how to do it. I did. I mean, like I said, I just knew how God was supposed to do it. I quit doing that. I just know that he's going to be there. And there once again, his love's going to embrace me. And his faithfulness is going to be real. And it gets to the place that and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. I mean, it's just, it's sort of like breathing. It's just the way it is. And faithful. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's fact. To go it alone in our own strength is sure defeat. So in other words, the one that saved me, the one that chose me, the one that called me, the one that's faithful to me, and I'm faithful to him, he'll see me through. That's where I need to look in order to be victorious. Here's the calamities of Satan. Give Satan an inch. Notice what happens in verse 16. These hate the harlot. Uh-oh. Who's the harlot? That's a religious system. That's a system that did everything that they could for the Antichrist. That's a system that sold all to follow him. That's a system that, notice this, Satan wants to use you. Satan hates you. It says, and these shall make her desolate. How empty it is when you give Satan an inch. And these shall make her naked. Satan will strip you of your joy, your peace, your zest for living. He'll strip your home. He'll strip everything you own. They shall eat her flesh. This is what Satan does to this religious system. They shall burn her. Who's they? The people that are following the Antichrist. The people that are the very thing that supported her now destroys her. Interesting thing that happens. The very thing that people want to be free and do, and they end up being captive by it. It's a person that starts out taking drugs. Next thing you know, the drugs take them. It's a person that starts drinking. Next thing you know, alcohol takes them. It's a person that starts out with bitterness and hatred and jealousy and greed. Next thing you know, bitterness, hatred, jealousy, and greed takes them. And it captures them and destroys them. See, Satan is going to use anything he possibly can. Let me tell you what's really interesting with Satan. Remember the demoniac? Threw himself in the fire, cut himself. Let me tell you what. And then Jesus set him free. Satan's ultimate thing that he wants people to do is to commit suicide. He wants people to become so depressed because then they're neither good to God nor anyone else because they're out of the road. That's why whenever I find Christians that's dealing with depression, man, get help. You don't need to hang in there, especially when it goes that far. So what happened? Where'd you get that thought? Now see, it says in Matthew chapter 4, and Satan came to Jesus and said, what does it sound like when Satan comes to you and says, where'd you get the thought? It's a power of suggestion. Where'd you get that thought to be bitter, to be hateful? Where'd you get that thought to take an overdose? Where did you get that thought? But the other side of it, though, is that how does God work? He works through the power of suggestion. He begins to talk to me in the other way. And if it ever gets to the place that there's no way out, it's like sin. If anyone ever gets to the place that they think that they've sinned so much that God can never forgive them and there's no way back in, that's that's my message on Sunday morning. I've even written a poem. What if I'm just a failure? Some of God's greatest servants was found in the failure shop. But Satan wants you to get to the place that failure, you can't get over it. And there's no way out. What does he want to do? Just like he did with that the harlot, that religious system, the people that were within the system, totally destroy the system, and also at the bidding of Satan, the very one that set them up is the very one that destroys them. And how many times do I find people the same way? See, we as believers, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Do you realize that when Satan fell, that 1/3 of the angels went with him? Well, there's 2/3 that didn't, but 1/3 of the angels. And these, we're in a demonic warfare. And so often we try to fight a demonic warfare with physical tools, and they just don't work. But as you begin to prayer, the word, encouragement from God's people. I also have this other weird thing. Charlie, he listens to music. I take a walk in nature. I mean, it blows me away because I look beyond whatever I'm seeing and I think of the statistical probabilities of certain things happening. It's a crazy thing I have in my head, but it just blows me away whenever I had something the other day as a snake and it was wiggling around and I was going to pick it up and show it to my granddaughter and as a baby. So what do? I move my grill, ran over its head. He said, "Grandpa, you killed it." And I said, "I didn't kill it. This wheel did." It's this wheel that has. He said, "But look at its head; it's really smashed." I said, "Yeah, it is, isn't it?" But with me, it was. Things like that are just amazing. Next thing I wondered if it's a copperhead, and so I'm looking at its eyeball to see which direction the pupil is going, either up and down or this way. If it feels, By the way, I'm out on the trail, and this copperhead was on the trail, and I'm down there, and I'm about a foot from it. My wife says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm seeing what direction his eyeball's going." She said, "Well, what if it grabs a hold of you?" I said, "Well, then you better take me to the hospital because its pupil goes up and down instead of filling the whole space." So if you want to know whether something is copperhead, look at the shape of its nose, but also take a look at its eyeball and see what direction the pupil's going. But those kind of things are just fascinating to me. I mean, it's like another thing is how in the world do these... By the way, I'm about ready to kill those crazy carpenter bees that's drilling a hole in my wooden house. But other than that, I'm all right. I mean, it's not a time of worship there. I'm going to plug their holes up. But anyway, it's amazing. God has placed his nature all around. Not that we worship nature. But to me, it's wow, what a God. So my thing is get into the Word, get into prayer. My wife and I, we walk usually this 3 to 5 mile thing. I have to drag her along anymore. It's embarrassing. But she's the other thing that happened to her. See, I'm going right on because I'm going to find out whether she listens to the tape. If Natalie gets it, she'll play it back to her. Here my wife is. Here she is. I was going to say how old she is, but when you're 75, nobody wants to know. But Natalie had all these dates for somebody having a lesson. And the next thing you know, they had my wife down for a lesson. She does not give lessons. And so where's she at? She's over to Waken tonight giving a lesson. And her sister said, "Well, if you flop too much," she says, "we can always sing another song." And so I was on the way, she was humming, and so I said, "What are you trying to do, bail your sister out, because you know she's probably going to flop." But it's always amazing to me, because public speaking is not her thing. But the other side of it is God will use that as much as not. She had no idea how her name got on the list. She said, "Nobody asked me." She said, "Natalie just sent it to me." And I said, "Well, it worked, didn't it?" I said, "She needed somebody to cover tonight." But I think there again, look at the hand of God. Natalie didn't do that. God did it. Watch the circumstances and situations and begin to see the fingerprint of God and how God is working. And just as Satan is working, so is the Holy Spirit. Listen to that voice where it says, "Don't be afraid." The other side of it is when there's something on the inside that says, "Oh, you're just taking it too personal. Where'd you get that thought?" There's another one that says, "Ah, go ahead and become mad at him. Go ahead and swear. Go ahead and do this or that. Where'd you get that thought?" And you'll find that we often miss the voice of the Holy Spirit because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And Satan came to Jesus and said, "Do you realize that Satan is going to come to you and say," and watch it, because he'll do it, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to capture you. He wants you to lose all your joy. And eventually, the very thing that you thought you wanted is going to be the thing that eventually captures you. And finally, the last one is the controller of Satan. Satan is powerful, but God is all powerful. Notice in verse 17, this is his will. That God permits evil to exist, but he can in no way be the author of evil. Now, that's something. So whenever we're, why did God this or God that, be sure that it was God, because Satan, he says, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give kingdom unto the beast until the words of God be fulfilled." Until the words of God be fulfilled. Man has a will. God can even use lost people to fulfill his purpose. These things, every one of them, Satan meant them for evil, but God eventually meant them for good. Notice his word, until his words be fulfilled. Satan cannot touch you without God's permission. Satan can only touch you where and when God permits. Satan wants to destroy you, and God wants to make you. If God permits, then he provides the strength, and it's his strength. Victory is ours. We must not see We must not see his plan or purpose immediately. Suffering and pain may be involved in the process, but his will is going to be done. And there remains, therefore, a rest for the children of God. When we cease from our labor, Hebrews chapter 4, we enter into his rest. This next week, next couple of days, your life will be facing it. And if you want to grab a hold of something, some of you may not even know the song, but Great is Thy Faithfulness. Just read it through between now and Sunday. And you say, well, it's in the book. It's on page 43, I know. We're not going to sing it. Because I'm sure glad he didn't have the monitors up. But anyway, what I want you to do is stop, look and see, and then just say thanks. Because you realize that everything that Satan was trying to accomplish, and he thought he was accomplishing, God was using those people for his purpose. God is using that negative in your life for his purpose. You may not see it all by Friday, but you will see it. And I think that so often I want to see the whole picture. Just take today. And also to look beyond. Look beyond the circumstances and the situations and see the good things. If you're just focused, like Mary, bless her dear heart. She got 3 broken ribs. Okay, that's a fact. Just 3 broken ribs. But God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And so often we want to associate God with our problem. God is not just a big man. He's something totally other. He's a God that is in control, but he never can cause sin or be sinful. Why? Because he's God. Our Father, I thank you so very much for a God that lives in us. Allow us to move from a mentality of defeat, that's Satan, to a stance of victory. May we thank you a whole lot more. May we see you working a whole lot more. And may we realize in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. May we realize that in order to say thanks, we have to see what God's doing. So God is always working. May we see it and say thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.